You know, we're told in the Bible that we are to overcome sin. And today we're going to analyze three aspects or three sources of where sin comes from, so that we can have a plan of action and be aware of what are the root causes of sinning. Today, the title of the message is Three Aspects of Overcoming. And the first aspect of overcoming is that we have to overcome is our human nature. Our human nature and the carnal mind. Or we could say the flesh. Because the flesh, as we're going to see, is sinful. And it is not compatible with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. And it's a struggle. It's a struggle, a daily struggle in overcoming sin, our human nature. We turn to Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, please. Very famous scripture. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So, our heart is deceitful above all things. Our heart is the seat of our emotions. We can't trust our emotions. Emotions is what drives our human nature, which drives the flesh. And desperately wicked. Human nature, without God's Spirit, is wicked. Is wicked. And we have to realize that in order to understand how to overcome our human nature. And we can with the help of the Holy Spirit. We turn to Matthew 26 and verse 41. Matthew 26 and verse 41. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says to his disciples, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So he wanted them to pray. What happened? Well, they fell asleep, right? They had just had the Passover. They had a big meal. They had wine. And they were tired, and they were weary. And so the mind is saying, yes, we will pray, but the flesh was weak, and they fell asleep. And we have to remember that. We have to remember that. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. When I say Spirit, I mean the Holy Spirit. And if we're converted, we have the Holy Spirit, and we want to do the things of God, but the flesh is going to get in our way. The flesh is weak. We have to overcome that. We turn to Romans 7 and verse 14, please. Romans 7 and verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." So making a distinction between spirit, the law, which is spiritual, and himself, who's carnal, fleshly. This is Paul. And he says, "For what I am doing, I don't understand. For what I will to do, what my mind tells me to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." So he's saying that, you know, he has the will, is present, and he knows what he should be doing, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will do, I don't do. But the evil I will not do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So we have free will. We have to make choices. And the flesh is going to be pulling us one way, the emotions. And the spirit, pretty much what it's telling our minds, is going to be pulling us another way. I then find the law that evil is present with me. And it is our human nature. The one who wills it to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So this is very plainly, this is the Apostle Paul, that it's a struggle, it's a daily struggle to overcome the flesh and to yield to the Holy Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5 and verse 16, please. Galatians 5. And verse 16. I say then, Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if we're walking in the Spirit, then we're not going to fulfill the law of the flesh, but we have to make sure that we're walking in the Spirit. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So here, these are the works of the flesh. And, you know, we indulged in many of these before we were converted. And and so, let's take a look at the Romans 8 and verse 1. Romans 8 and verse 1. Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we have to develop the mind of Christ. We have to take on, utilize the Holy Spirit. If we convert it, we have the Holy Spirit. But we have to believe we have the Holy Spirit. We have to stir it up. And we have to let the Spirit move us. And to let us walk in the way of the Spirit. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So this is how we can be free from the flesh, the human nature. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, praise God, and that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So because of Christ's sacrifice, he condemned sin in the flesh. He was a man, and he lived his life without sinning, and he sacrificed himself, being also God. For those who live according to the flesh shut their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And we'll be in the kingdom, and we'll have everlasting life. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It hates God. The carnal mind hates God. Can't understand God, doesn't want to understand God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, we're all in the flesh, right? But we have to overcome the flesh. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and if you've repented, you've been baptized, you believe in Jesus Christ, and you believe in His sacrifice, and you have hands laid on, you have the Holy Spirit. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Because we're going to have a new body in the resurrection. We have a spiritual body. But the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So we can put to death the deeds of the body. And technically, we do that when we're baptized. The old man goes out there, the new man, a new creation in Christ emerges. But then, it is a lifetime struggle. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We are the sons of God, if we're led by the Spirit of God. Now, 1 Peter 4, verse 1, please. 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Here's Peter. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. We have to determine, what is the will of God? What is the will of God? Where we're making decisions, where we're exercising our free will. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, where we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. You remember some of that? In regard to these, they think it strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So once you're converted, you don't want to do those things. And then those friends that you have, they don't really want to be friends with you anymore because you're boring, whatever. You know, you don't want to do the things of the world. And it says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel is preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So, we have the walking dead out there. The walking dead are those, they're not zombies, but they're those that don't have the Spirit of God. They're the walking dead. And the gospel is being preached to them, that hopefully they will respond. They will respond and be saved. And be saved. If not now, in the great white throne judgment. And Romans 6 and verse 6. Romans 6. And verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So our old man was crucified with him when we were baptized. For he who has died has been freed from sin. When we were baptized, previously we were freed from sin. Now, if we died, we no longer needed to be slaves to sin. But now we're slaves to righteousness. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. In verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. So we can, we can do it with the Holy Spirit. We can put out sin. And, of course, when we stumble and we do fall into temptation, we have Jesus Christ, our high priest, who we can go to in repentance and forgiveness of sins. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Alive from the dead. We're not one of the walking dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you, because you're not under the law, but you're under God's grace and mercy. And we could go for forgiveness and we can walk in the Spirit. So, one aspect of overcoming, and we have to realize, is our human nature and the carnal mind and the flesh that we have to overcome. Another aspect that we have to overcome that is a root cause of sin is the world. The world that we live in. 1 John 2, verse 15, please. 1 John 2. 1 John 2. And verse 15. Do not love the world. Do you love the world? Don't love the world. A converted Christian doesn't love the world because the world is empty. The world is dark. The world is passing away. And we pray and we long for the return of Jesus Christ. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So that's exactly what I just said. If we're converted, we're not to love the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, particularly the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So we do not want to love the world. We want to love God and his way of life. 1 John 3, in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. The world doesn't know us. Because they didn't know Christ. They didn't know God. They don't know God. And so the world does not know us. In verse 13, do not marvel, my brethren, that the world hates you. The world hates you. Just start talking about Jesus Christ to someone in the world. And they're going to avoid you, or they're going to judge you, and they're going to put you down, if not to your face, if they abide. So the world hates you. And we are not to love the world. James 4, verse 4. James 4, verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And this is very strong, very, very strong language here. So we can either be a friend of the world or we can be an enemy of God. And if we're converted, really, we know the right choice there. Matthew 13 and verse 22. Matthew 13 and verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. And this is the parable of the sower. Now we're on verse 22, which discusses those who receive God's seed or God's word, but among the thorns, is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So someone who receives God's word, they hear it, you know, but they're not ready to receive. They're not fertile. They'd like to know more. They're being drawn to it, but the cares of this world pulls them away because they want to choose the world. They love the world. But they're hearing something that they want to go to, but the cares of this world pulls them away in another way. And the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. John 15. John 15, please. John 15 and verse 18. If the world hates you, this is Jesus talking, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, right? But when we came converted, we're not of this world anymore, as we're going to see. We're not of this world when we became converted. We're not part of this world. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. John 17 and verse 14. I have given them your word. This is Jesus praying to the Father. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. We have to live in this world, right? But that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And the Holy Spirit gives us truth. Helps us to understand truth through the word of God. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So we know the truth. We know the truth. And we don't celebrate Christmas and Easter. We know the truth about heaven and hell. And the world doesn't accept these ideas. And they don't want to know these ideas. They want to follow their traditions and their ways of life. But we're not of the world. Well, how could we be not of the world? We're living in the world. Well, Romans 12. In verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we have to live in this world, but we're not to be conformed to this world, but we have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The Holy Spirit's going to renew our minds. It's going to help us to make righteous decisions, godly decisions. It's going to help us to walk in the Spirit, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we can try to understand the will of God and to follow the will of God. We'll make mistakes now and then. We'll make the wrong decision. You know, when you make the wrong decision, something says to you, or when we sin, we don't feel good, right? Something says, you're convicted. You know what you did was wrong, and you know, and then you might do it again, and you know it's wrong, and you want to stop doing it, but sometimes it takes prayer, it takes the Holy Spirit to give us the discipline to avoid those temptations, because we don't want to sin, but when we fall into various sins or lusts. And the ways of this world. But we can, it says we can know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We can know that. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18, please. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. Second Corinthians 5 and verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We're all priests, you know, if you're converted. We're priests of God. We have a ministry of reconciliation. Well, what's that? That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we're ambassadors for Christ. We're not of this world. We're renewing our minds. We're transforming our minds so we don't be drawn into this world. But in another aspect, that we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent the kingdom of God. When we're out there in that dark world, we're shining our light, and we represent the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God which is coming. And we have a ministry of reconciliation. So we are speaking to others to try to reconcile them with God. We want others to be reconciled with God. That's the only way people will have peace and happiness, if they're reconciled to God. And so that's our ministry, all of us here, to reconcile others, to go out and be a minister, reconciling the world, and the word of reconciliation. And we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ. And if you go to Matthew 5 and verse 14, Matthew 5 and verse 14, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You don't want to be a closet Christian. You want to be out there, and you want to be shining before men. That they see your good works. And your good works comes from the Holy Spirit. They may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2. And this is on your bulletin, the scripture. It's in the front of your bulletin. "Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." So we can't know about God unless we have the spirit of God. "These things we also speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you cannot know the things of God. Oh yes, you could maybe read the Bible and tell a story, but one of the stories of the Bible, but you're not going to understand. You're not going to have the Spirit of God in you, so that you can understand the love of God, the peace of God, the righteousness of God. And it's just, you just can't do it. You just can't do it without the Spirit of God. 1 John 5 and verse 4. 1 John 5. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." This is an extremely important scripture. If we're going to overcome the world, we're going to do it by faith. Faith is the key in the Christian walk. That is the key. Faith. And God gives us faith. But He gives us faith in measure. And so as we stay close to Him, as we walk in the Spirit, as we're reading, as we're praying, He gives us more faith. And this is how we're going to overcome the world. We're walking in this world, and it's the dark world. And we can only see because we're lights. And so we see the way through because God is leading us. And we're in this dark world. And it's our faith, our belief in Jesus Christ, our belief that He's coming back, our belief that He lives in us, our belief that we're going to be in the kingdom of God, and belief in what He tells us, that it is going to lead to victory. "Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Those that don't believe in Jesus is the Son of God, they're lost. And they'll have an opportunity in the great white throne judgment. John 16:33. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So we can have peace through Jesus Christ in us. And those apostles who were martyred, and those who died faithfully, they had peace. They had peace. And Jesus tells us we're going to have tribulation in this world. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So Jesus Christ has overcome the world. He's given his life for the forgiveness of sins. He had victory over death. And he has overcome this evil world. And this evil world is going to come to an end. So far we see two aspects of overcoming that we have to be aware of, and we have to be striving to overcome through the Holy Spirit. The first was our human nature, or we could say the flesh. The second is the world. The world is our friend. And the third is, and these are all intertwined, if you will, Satan. Let's go to John 14, verse 30. John 14, verse 30. He's the threat that's working in our human nature and working in the world that ties it all together. John 14, you know, Satan doesn't want you to believe in him. He'd like you to think of him as the Easter Bunny or, you know, some fictional character. John 14. You know, you won't hear a lot of churches preaching about Satan, but our church does, because it is vital to understanding this world. And John 14:30. Jesus said, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. So Satan, Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world. He's called the God, ahead of myself. The ruler of this world. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. Does the world understand that Satan is your ruler? I don't think so. 2 Corinthians 4. I'm going to give you a lot of good Satan scriptures today. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So here he's called the God of this age. And he blinds people. He doesn't want you to know about the things of God. And he works in the children of disobedience. He works in the children of disobedience. And those who are perishing. Matthew 4 and verse 8. Matthew 4 and verse 8. And this is when the devil was tempting Jesus in the wilderness. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And the devil said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. So how could Satan say that? You know, of course he's a liar, but he's making this claim to Jesus. We know he's a liar, but in this case, it's true. He says, "All the kings of the world." See, so if he could give away the kingdoms of the world, he must be the God of this world, the God of this world. And he influences the world, and God has allowed it. He influences the kingdoms of this world, the people of this world, the culture of this world. And he is rightfully called the tempter. He is the one that has corrupted human nature and has infiltrated the minds of those the carnal mind, by the culture of this world. And he's the one that leading us to sin through our human nature, flesh, following those in the world who are the walking dead. We were a walking dead at one time. He is the ruler of this world. The culture of this world is his. When you read the newspaper, so you open up the newspaper, see clantily clad women, whether it's a New York Post or Daily News, or you're reading all these sex things that are taking place throughout our society. Or when you're going on the internet and you're tempted to go to porn, or you're watching TV and hearing about lies and fake news at times, and how people are talking about each other contentiously, the murders, the crimes, the darkness, no matter what we're doing, Satan's influence is there, because he's deceived people, and they are doing his will. John 8 and verse 44. And Jesus was very frank here in John 8:44. He's talking to the Pharisees and the Jews. He says, 43, "Why don't you understand my speech?" he says to them. "Because you're not able to listen to my word." Now, how come? "Because you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning." Now, I don't know if that has to do with Cain slaying Abel. Maybe it had Satan's influence on Cain. "He does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." And even when he told Christ, I'll give you all these kingdoms, that was partially a lie too, because he can't do anything that God doesn't allow. So he could say that. And technically he is the ruler of this world, but to say, "I'm going to give you all these kingdoms," there was some deceitfulness in that too, because he can only do what God allows him to do. And so Satan is the father of lies. He's the father of lies. And Ephesians 2 and verse 1. "And you be made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." So Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And we breathe this air in, don't we? And he's the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So all those that are of the flesh, as we said before, or have carnal minds, he works in them. They're the sons of disobedience. And they're not able to understand the things of God. They understand things of Satan, because Satan is the god of this world. The god of this world. So what can we do about this? Well, let's go to 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Can we overcome Satan? I mean, we saw how we could overcome our human nature, and we could overcome the world. But it's all related. If we have the Holy Spirit of God, if we're converted, we can overcome Satan. We can overcome our human nature. We can overcome the world. We can overcome Satan. 1 Peter 5 and verse 9. "Resist him," the devil, "steadfast in the faith." So we can resist him, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. I'm sorry, verse 8. "Be sober." How do we resist him? "Be sober." Sober. "Be vigilant." Sober means that, you're walking in this world with your eyes open. Not eyes wide shut, but you open up with your eyes open, and you recognize this is an evil world. You recognize that Satan's out there. And when you're tempted or when you're in situations that don't feel right, you're sober. And you're able to discern. You're able to discern what is right and wrong, what is good and evil. You're able to discern that. You're sober. Be vigilant. That means watchful. Watchful. Don't let the devil sneak up on you. Be watchful. And because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. So he's not walking about like a little pussycat. He's walking around like a roaring lion that you don't see. Seeing whom he may devour. He wants to bring you back into the world. He wants to corrupt your mind. He wants the flesh to struggle with the spirit. And he wants the flesh, your emotions, to win over the spirit that's telling your mind, no, don't do that. And Ephesians 6 and verse 10, and here's the key. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We have Jesus Christ in us, you know. We have power. We put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we can. We can resist Satan. We can stand against the wiles of the devil. But we have to understand, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. So there's Satan and his demons. Against the rulers and the doctors of this age. There are people, human beings, that serve Satan. Some know it, some don't. They're serving Satan. Against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So we have to have as our belt the truth of God. We have to be in the Word of God. How many of us have read the Bible? I'm not bragging anything, but how many of us have read the Bible from, you know, Genesis to Revelation? You can't just, you know, just pick up a book and start reading it and then another book. Yeah, that's good. But if you want to grow, you really got to know the Word of God. And you got to go. You got to read from the beginning to Revelation. Then go back again to the beginning. And this is how one way you'll spiritually grow, because just things will pop out through the Holy Spirit from the Word of God that you didn't understand before. Now you have a deeper understanding. You know, the Bible's not a book that you read a bunch and you put it on the shelf. You know, you read it over and over and over again, and you study it. You study it. So we have to have the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness to protect us, to protect our vital organs. The breastplate, it's not our righteousness, it's God's righteousness. We can't be righteous without God living in us. So it's God's righteousness that's going to lead us into right actions. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So we have to be peacekeepers. Wherever we go, we have to make peace, and also where we can. And of course, in personal conflicts, it's very important that we be peacemakers. And that means being humble, fighting our pride. We have to have the gospel of peace. Above all, taking, because that's how Satan lures us in, you know. He pushes our button to other people, and we do things or say things, but if we have the peace of God in us, the gospel of peace, and also that means preaching the gospel of peace. Above all, you know, they should beat their swords into plowshares. Above all, taking the shield of faith, the shield with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. As that lion's coming at you, you know, you have that shield, like Captain America, you have that shield. You're not going to throw it necessarily, but you have that shield that's going to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, the shield of faith. And that's how we walk. We walk with that shield in front of us. We walk with that shield of faith in this dark world. And that's what that leads to the victory, our faith. Our faith in Jesus Christ and our faith in God. And take the helmet of salvation, and we have to develop the mind of Jesus Christ, as it says in Philippians, and we have that helmet of salvation. We protect our mind and and our head from the deceitfulness of this world, the helmet of salvation, and we transform our mind, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So just like Jesus answered the devil when he was being tempted, you know, said, the Word of God says this, you know, he countered the devil and the devil's lies. And he knew the Word of God, and he used the Word of God to defeat Satan in the wilderness there. And that is our weapon, if you will, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So when we're in difficult situations, we can rely on the Word of God through the Holy Spirit in us, and we can overcome. But praying, that's another one of our power we have. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So, we see here that there are three aspects of overcoming. One is our human nature, and the carnal mind, or we could say the flesh. This is a root cause of sin. We have to overcome the world. We're not of this world. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and we cannot be conformed to this world. The world hates us, and we are not to love the world. And if we're in the world, that's going to lead to more temptations. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. And finally, Satan. And all three are intertwined. Satan, he is the ruler of this world. He's the tempter. He's the god of this age. He is the prince of the power of the air who works in the children of disobedience. But the good news is that we can resist the devil. And we need to put on the armor of God. Now, what are the rewards of overcoming? I've given you three aspects of overcoming sin. But what are the rewards? Well, in closing, let's go to Revelation 7, please. Revelation 7. What are the rewards? Why should we bother overcoming sin? Well, we know why. Because we love God and we want to be in His kingdom. But let's look at what God promises us if we overcome. Revelation 2, verse 7. He who hasn't ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We're going to eat from that tree of life, which God denied Adam and Eve, in the new heavens and the new earth. We're going to live forever in the midst of the paradise of God. You might say, the Garden of Eden. Wow. Verse 11. Here he's speaking to the church at Smyrna. First one was the church at Ephesus. He says, but this applies to us. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. We're going to live forever. We're not going to be in the lake of fire. Isn't that wonderful? And verse 17, Church of Pergamos. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Will be in the family of God, the family of God, with a new name. Verse 26, Church of Thyatira. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, and that's what we have to do, we have to keep his works until the end, to him will I give power over the nations. So he shall rule them with a rod of iron, they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, quoting scripture here, as I have also received from my Father, and we're going to be also rulers, kings and priests, and I will give him the morning star, the morning star. And Revelation 3, verse 5.
the angel of the church of Sardis. He will overcome, shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father. Your name is going to be confessed by Jesus Christ to the Father and before his angels. He was an ear, let him hear. Verse 12, Church of Philadelphia. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. We're part of that New Jerusalem. And if you read Revelation 21, that New Jerusalem is coming out of heaven. New Jerusalem is us. We are the bride that becomes we're the New Jerusalem. And I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, which comes out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Okay. And verse 21, the Laodicean church. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. Can we imagine that? We will be sitting with God on his throne. And I will, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.